Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So our session members this month and their families, that was like setting the bar way up here. Our session members this month are telling us about how they learned to give and what they want to pass along about giving. And you'll be receiving this week your pledge request letter with the form so that you can fill out your pledge for the 2019 year. But I want to talk just a little bit about why we ask for those pledges. Those pledges are not just so that we can set the budget for 2019. The budget for 2019 is there, right? The pledges, the purpose of those pledges is not so much to fund the work of the church, it is to practice committing ourselves to giving. And so I want to talk a little bit about why I give as well. So I connect giving with belonging to a community. So giving is just like going to help clean up the highway or going to the meeting, chipping in for dinner. It's part of participating in the life of a community. It's about giving, it's about belonging to God. So as Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I have a whole sermon about that I preached a few months ago, so you can go back to that. And actually that belonging to God is a relatively new piece of how I think about giving, because the first thing I actually learned about giving was to tithe, to give 10% of my income to the church. It was like a rule that I had to follow. Now, that's how we learn, right? We start at a certain stage in our learning. We learn by following rules. And so I learned that this 10% number was a number from the Bible, and I had also always known that that 10% number is not some like magic number. It's not like 10% does something in heaven. It is 10% is a number that is enough that you'll notice, but it's not so much that you can't possibly do it, which is to say that I took the rule for granted. I knew the rule was correct because it was a rule, and then I looked for a rationale for that rule, and a very good one, if I do say so myself. And I started with that 10% from my allowance. And the cool thing about 10% is that it grows with your income, and it always remains within reach. It's like magic, but it's not magic, right? Now, I don't give 10% of my income at this point in my life for family budget reasons and for reasons that I just sort of personally need to confess to you, the world, and the church in front of me. So just being honest, I'm not living up to that rule that I have always wanted to follow. When we give, our family has hit the point when our giving makes us want to give more. So you know the thing about giving until it hurts? Have you tried the thing about giving until it feels good? So we're at the point where we want to give more, and we're still at the point where we feel like we can't quite give more. So we're at this weird in-between place. And you know, I have to admit, even though I know that this 10% number is not magic, I still treat this 10% number like it somehow unlocks an achievement. Like, if I can get back to that number, something cool is going to happen, and there's going to be like stars popping out of something. It probably won't. Just if I'm honest. Now, I want to read today's scripture lesson as a little reflection on money in our relationship with God. And especially, I want to read it in a way that pushes back on my assumption that God expects, even requires me to present God with a certain amount of my money. My money, that's another problem. Now, we left Naaman, like, basically where he is in the picture, right? He had just gone and finally dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and he came up from the water with skin like a child's unblemished skin. And then the story continues, beginning in verse 15. Then Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But he, that is Elisha, said, "As the Lord lives whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master, that is the king of Aram, goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count." Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Elisha said, "Go in peace." He was really just ready for Naaman to quit talking, right? Naaman really desperately wants to give something back to God, or at least to Elisha, for this cleansing that he has received. And Elisha really wants to refuse, because God doesn't want Naaman's money. God wants Naaman's praise, right? Naaman has come into this situation with the understanding that he's got the ability to get what he wants. That's sort of how you become the general of the king of Aram, is by being really good at getting what you want or what you command others to have happen. Naaman doesn't start this story with praise. He goes and he visits the king of Aram and he says, "Okay, I need to go see the prophet who is in Israel so that I can be healed of this leprosy." And the king of Aram says, "That's a great idea. Go to the king of Israel." To the king of Israel. "And take all this cool stuff with you when you go, just in case. In case that is somehow going to be involved in you getting to be healed here." Did I mention that this story is a comedy? So Israel's king sees Naaman coming and freaks out. He sees this foreign general coming with all of his entourage, and he finds out that the general has leprosy, and the king is beside himself. He's got this terrible dilemma, right? He can either heal the leading general of a hostile foreign army, or he can fail to heal the leading general of a hostile foreign army and provoke some kind of major international incident. Okay, it's not really a dilemma, because the king can't heal the leading general of the hostile foreign army, because kings can't do that. So the king, keeping his cool, using all of the decorum that it takes to be the king, tears his clothes and goes into mourning. But don't worry, there is another powerful man on the scene, and he's got this figured out. So Elisha, crankiest prophet ever, saves the day without even leaving his fortress of solitude. He just like texts the king and is like, "Hey, what's wrong? I got this. Send him to me." And so Elisha goes and gets back in his chariot with all of his entourage, and everybody's following him, and there's this giant cloud of dust as they move along, and they stop in front of Elisha's fortress of solitude. And he just texts Naaman, "Hey, go dip in the river, you'll be fine." And Naaman, great general that he is, throws his own tantrum, because he really expected something better than this. He expected something spectacular. He expected the prophet to come out and I don't know, burn something or wave something or say something in a funny language. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be awesome, because I'm a general and he's a prophet, and we're going to get some healing going on here. Because Magic without banter or hand-waving is just a guy with a remote control, right? Naaman arrives with this chronic skin disease, and the prescription is to go take a mud bath in a really not very impressive river. And so Naaman huffs off. He had come with this agenda, and the man of God is not delivering the goods. Enter the servants. Stage right. Naaman's servants, no surprise, know a whole lot more about who God is and what God is doing than anyone with actual power in this scenario. The servants are used to this. They've made Naaman look good in battle, I'm sure, several times, and now they know he looks really bad avoiding this insignificant river. And really, how hard would it be to just go dip in the water, prove Elisha wrong, and then we'll get on our way? And so they finally talk Naaman out of his tantrum, and he goes down in the river, and he comes up clean and detoxed, right? And then, of course, there's the real heroine of the story, that Israelite girl that we met way back in verse 2, who was captured by the Arameans and was enslaved right there in Naaman's household. She's the one who initiated Naaman coming over to Israel to look for this healing to begin with. Elisha, the prophet, had to remind the king of Israel that there is a prophet right there in town. And this girl, captured by Aram, knew it already. Because God has no interest in powerful people doing well under their own power. That's not what God is about. God is interested in speaking through the people that we otherwise have no interest in hearing. So then, there's the giving part. Naaman, he doesn't want to be humbled. He wants to pay for his healing. He doesn't come as a supplicant. He comes as someone in control, self-possessed, and ready to, well, ready to do as he wants to have done. Or maybe he just needs a receipt for this treatment so that Aram's books will balance. I'm sure this wasn't all his money as he showed up with it. And so he offers this amazing, impressive gift, and Elisha is not impressed by that either. Because that big, impressive gift, even though Naaman has already been healed, this big, impressive gift makes it look like Naaman somehow got this to happen. But this is not something Naaman got to happen. And so finally, he gets it. Finally, Naaman understands this grand sort of theological point that he knows this was God, and the thing God really wants is Naaman's worship. And so, because in the ancient world, gods were understood to be sort of connected to the land that they were sovereign over, Naaman needs some land. He wants 2 mule loads of dirt so that he can take that peace of Israel back with him and worship God there on God's home turf. And even the original hearers of this story knew that that was a laugh line, because remember, all the way from the beginning, God has been blessing Aram through Naaman. All the way from the beginning of the story, it's not like God needs dirt in Aram in order to be worshiped. Blessing the whole world is what God does. But Naaman asks for some dirt and then offers this little disclaimer about occasionally having to help his king worship in the temple of this other god in Aram, and he talks for just long enough for these 3 servants and the mule cart and a couple of shovels to pull around behind Elisha's house and take care of this load of dirt thing that they need to have happen. That's not in the text, but I'm sure it happened. You know, just in case, Naaman wants to have this situation under control. But the point is, Naaman learns that he doesn't have this situation under control. The point is, Naaman learns to praise the Lord, because that's all God ever wanted for this, let's be honest, very impressive cleansing that God provides for Naaman. The point is, all God wants is us. All God wants is our praise, our worship, our love, our relationship with God. God doesn't want a certain percentage of our income. God does want enough so that we know whom we serve. And now that 10% is not a bad number, or just start with what you gave last year and a little bit more than that, or start wherever it is that is that you can tell is a testimony to your relationship with this God or your desire for relationship with this God. Because God doesn't want our obedience to rules. God doesn't want our ability to comply with the instructions or achieve a certain level. God wants us. God wants our actions that are faithful to the loving core of the law. God wants our devotion to what God is about in this world. And so Elisha rejects Naaman's offer of this test of his faithfulness to God, because God doesn't want that. God wants our testimony to God's faithfulness to us in Christ. All God wants is us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.